The title of the sermon is Faith Chooses. Faith Chooses. Your faith is making decisions right now. And when I say your faith, I mean what you have trusted in for your eternal security, what you trust in as your happiness, as your joy, your all in all. And so it is really huge on what your faith is in. Because if it's in something that can die, that can burn, that can rust, that can be stolen from you. As my brother Fletcher says, don't love nothing that don't hug you back. If you trust in those kinds of things, you're going to become hopeless one time. In your life, it's going to be very bad. And when it comes to choices and decisions, the average American adult makes about 70 decisions a day. That's about, you know, about as many as we make, and that's quite a few decisions from all sorts of things. I suppose the first decision most Americans make is snooze or not snooze. Maybe you're like me, I push that snooze button every once in a while, and that's a big decision. And then from there on, it keeps going. And we have terms for making decisions. Like, who's going to pull the trigger on this? When are we going to pull the trigger? You know, I'm a hunter, and I kind of get that. You make so many decisions. Back in April, I put in for an antelope tag. That was a decision. And paid the money to the Nevada Department of Wildlife, and the tags came out, and I got one, so I made a decision to go. My brother actually took me with another brother here who made another decision. He didn't pull the trigger, he pulled the bow. But, you know, when we got down to me finally shooting an antelope, it was a lot of decisions led up before I pulled the trigger. Now, that's a hunting analogy, and probably most of you are going, well, that's terrible. But we make a lot of decisions in life that lead up to finally pulling the trigger. And you'll see here in this scripture, it says that by faith, when Moses grew up, hey, we're going to have to grow up here. And growing up, when is someone mature? Probably has nothing to do with their age, especially when it comes to faith. When are we going to grow up? And it's very noticeable that in the scripture we're about to read that when Moses was at the age of his height of his career, when he was in his prime, when he was about to launch into the greatest part of his life on earth, faith in God captured his heart. And he made some incredible choices by faith. And man, I love hearing about choices people make by faith, and they seem like they're impossible. And I love it when my own kids make choices about faith and the choices they've made in their life. I remember one of my sons came home from school, high school, once, and I think it was part of their health class, sex education maybe. He was a senior, and they spoke about, at any rate, someone found out my son was a virgin. Girl did. Started taunting him about it. You know, making faith choices is not always easy. And he stood there and he said, yeah. And then he said, you know what? I want to tell you something with all compassion I have. You know, I can be where you are in 5 minutes, but you could never be where I'm at. And that's tough. But these are faith choices we make. And I like to see my kids making faith choices. And in the life of Moses, it's amazing. Because with your choices comes the grace of God in that. And the first choice is God chose you. That's amazing. God chooses. And he chose Moses to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And Moses, let me just run down some things so you can kind of catch up on who Moses really is. Moses was born in 1586 BC. He was born in a country when his people were in slavery. Joseph had been dead for 200 years, and the Pharaoh didn't remember Joseph. And they just saw all this Jewish nation, the Hebrews, just growing exponentially. I mean, just really taking off. And he said, we got to do something about this. So they put an edict out by the king and to kill all the male children. And this is when Moses was born. And his mother and father, Amram and Jochebed. I like to have your mom named Jochebed. That's a tough name. And he was an unusual child, had the blessings of the Lord on him. He's a beautiful child also. And and they hid him. And it says when they could hide him no more, they did put him in the Nile River. Now, most of us know this story from the Ten Commandments, if you're like my generation. Or if not my generation, probably Prince of Egypt, Disney, you know. They got put in a basket. And this is the only place in the Bible, well, there's three places. This is one of them, where it uses the same word as ark. Noah's Ark delivered the people of God. Moses' basket was considered an ark, delivered people's. And then they had the Ark of the Covenant. Those are the three places that were like that. And so she put them in the river, and it floated down and came to Pharaoh's daughter, who was bathing in the river. And they noticed a basket and the baby crying. And they opened the basket and they found a Hebrew child, Moses. And I don't know. She had compassion on the child. You know, a lot of kids had already been possibly killed. Josephus says 600,000. I don't know about that. But the historian Josephus is very particular about telling the truth, and he had to sign that if he told anything that was not true, he would be killed. So that makes you want to tell the truth. And Flavius Josephus in his history book says that when she was bathing, this is Bathiah, Pharaoh's daughter Bathiah. She, some say Bithia, but Bathiah saw it. The reason she was bathing in the river was she had leprosy. And Josephus says when she reached out to touch the ark, she was healed. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it kind of might influence you to say, why would someone take up a child the rest of your life? And so she opened it, and there was Moses, and she took him as her own, and he would not nurse, and so they had to go find a nurse. And Miriam was close, the sister of Moses, and says, I have a nurse for you, I'll go get her. And Moses got nursed by Jochebed, his own mother, for 3 years, and they paid her. So you got your baby and you got paid for taking care of your kids. When's the last time that happened? Not very often. We generally pay a lot of money for our kids to be watched. We don't get paid. And so by faith, his parents placed him in the Nile, and this is what happened. And Moses rises to great stature in this culture. God's hand is on him. He's educated. He's smart. He's incredibly witty. He's a large child. Josephus says that when he was 3 years old, he did something, the most stupidest thing you could do as a three-year-old. He's just a kid. He walked up to Pharaoh while he was sitting in his dinner, pulled off his crown and put it on his head. And he almost lost his life at 3 years old. That's what Josephus says. With some incantations and some things, you can read it. He was obviously reserved from being killed. But he becomes incredibly powerful. He has immense wealth. Pharaoh has no son, but he has a grandsons. And Moses is rising so fast that they're looking at him for the crown. He's got the whole world. Not only that, Josephus says that he's so handsome that when he rides in his chariot through the streets of Egypt, the Egyptian women cannot take their eyes off of him. What I'm trying to say is he's got everything. He's got power. He's got wealth. He's got good looks. He's everything Egypt wanted. And this is where the problem comes. He would go and talk to Bathia, and she would say, "Moses, look at what's before you. The whole world is lying at your feet. Take it. Enjoy your life." And then he'd go over to his mama over here, Jochebed, and she'd say, "Moses, that's not true. Egypt does not own you. You're a child of God. And there's a bigger plan for you." And then he would go back over here, and Bathia would say, "Moses, we have more things for you to offer. We have all this. You're going to make us proud. You're going to be what we want you to be." And he'd go back, and he'd come over here, and she'd say, Jochebed would say, "No, son, you were born a Hebrew, and God has a bigger plan for you." You know what Moses was? He was caught between two worlds. The world was telling him, "Let us tell you what you're going to be." And God was saying, "This is what you're going to be." Does this sound familiar? Because, brothers and sisters, we both, all of us, have to make this decision in our life with the world. Faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to cause you to make certain decisions. And we're caught between two worlds. And the answer every time in this chapter is the same on what's going to happen. And it's going to be because of faith. What you trust in, what you consider the truth, is where you're going to go. We all have had faith in something. It's just that if it's the wrong something, it will leave you hopeless one day. But if it is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will give you hope all the way to the throne of God. So let's look at this. What did he choose? With all that background and history, would you stand with me in honor of the word and turn to Hebrews 11, 24 through 28. Let's read that. "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them." Lord, we thank you for your word. Would you touch our hearts? Would you touch this preacher? Oh, Lord, help us to make a decision today. Surely there's folks in this audience of this size that have yet to make the decision to give up on this world that's passing away for you. Oh, Lord, give us that faith that changes our hearts and gets our eyes off the glitter that's in this world to the hope in you, Lord Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the big question I would like to answer today is, what does faith choose? How does faith choose? And where does it start? And I think we have to start, obviously, where Moses started. Moses caught between two worlds. And faith, first of all, number one, it chooses the right identity. The right identity. I have been on several calls as a policeman. In fact, I have even done some work as a pastor where I find people who do not know who they are. In several different categories. I was patrolling up here instead one night at 3 a.m. when a little kid in a diaper runs across the street in my headlights. And I get out and go, wait a minute, hey, come here, come here. Oh, lights. He comes and I'm picking him up. I say, where do you live? What's your name? I say, where do you live? He points to that house. I said, let's go knock on the door. Knock on the door. I wake up this whole house. They don't belong there. I said, where do you live? Right there. Well, after four doors, waking everybody up at 3 a.m, he didn't know what his name was or where he lived. Because he's a baby. But he knew his mama when she came screaming down the street after checking on him and he wasn't in his crib. He didn't know who he was because he was a baby. But at some point, we had to grow up. And sometimes we get so grown up, we forget who we are. And we get Alzheimer's. I had that too. I had a guy at 2nd Virginia early in the morning. I was on my bike rolling down there on a Wednesday morning. I walked up to a guy. He's not crossing 2nd Virginia. He's just standing on the corner. I said, sir, you okay? Maybe. I said, sir, what's your name? I don't know. I said, you don't know your name? That's a problem. I can't get your identity. I mean, a lot of people have lied to me about their identity. They didn't want me to know who they are. But this guy didn't know. And I said, sir, you're confused. I can see. Let me ask you, what's today? Oh, that's easy. It's December 12th, 1948. Well, you know my age, that wasn't true. When we get that way, we go back. We go back, 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 back. And he was talking about San Francisco in 1948. I'd taken him to the hospital. He was John Doe. And later on, I remember finally getting, it took us a week, a family in Sacramento. He got on a casino bus, and they dropped him off at the Greyhound right there in Reno, and just off he went, because he's a grown man. And we find people like that. I have found people that literally were in a crisis of belief, a crisis. I was a negotiator for the police department, and I don't know how many times I had to deal with people who said, I just don't know who I am anymore. I think every soul has to go through that. We have to decide who our identity is going to be. It happens to Moses. It's going to happen to us. We're caught between two worlds. Who are we going to be? And who are we going to live for? And personal identity is a huge issue in our world today. We have names for everyone today. And once you are marked by these identities, it comes with all sorts of baggage. Yet, the most important identity you can have in our world is with our Creator and our God. The big question is, who am I? Moses had to settle this first. He had to settle this. Where's my identity going to lie? Many people might tell you, no, you need to go find yourself, you know? I've heard that. But, you know, Calvin said, the height of all wisdom is to know God and to know yourself. And it has to be in that order. Because we seem to default. When we start without God telling us who we are, we either go one way, I am the greatest dude ever, or I am worthless and I'll never add up. We generally default one way or the other without the grace of God to open our eyes and show us who we are and humble us and encourage us to follow Christ. And so we must know God before we can know ourselves, because we'll lie about ourselves. Because both of those are lies from the devil. I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread to I'm worthless are two lies the devil has gotten a whole bunch of work out of. And it must be in that order. And no longer did Moses allow the world, Egypt, to tell him who he was going to be. He allowed the word of God. He allowed God to speak in his life and said, this is who you are, Moses. This is who you are. I want to ask you, is that going on in your life? Man, I hope so. Because let me tell you something. This world has plans for you. They're to glorify the world. And the first thing in order is what your name is going to be. And our identity in Christ is what matters, and it will secure you. I mean, it's going to secure you psychologically, emotionally, socially. I can't tell you how much joy it is to just accept what Jesus said about you and say, this is who you are, and this is who's got you. And you don't have to do what the world says you have to do. This is who you are. My daughter came home from school a few weeks ago after, you know, school started up and all this, and she has associations all over that school. And she meets, and she's a mentor, and she does all that. She's a great little leader, and they see it. And she came home in tears the other day, and I said, honey, what's baby? I call her baby girl. Baby girl, what's wrong? Oh, daddy. I had a meeting with two of my associates that I've been going to school with all of my high school career. And both of them told me that over the summer, they discovered that they were bisexual. You see, that's a word. That's a name the world has put on us. And she was just down, because she knew what this was going to lead to in their life. Because they've stepped out of what God said they are to what the world says. You can be anything. And it's destroying our kids. Our present culture is confusing children so bad that there are more and more children and young people not sure who they are in their own skin. They don't know. They're confused. And even gender confusion is a crisis in our world. Why? Why is that? Because we stopped asking God who we are, and we went to the world. We've tried this over again. I guess we're going to have to do it again. The Romans did it. The Greeks did it. Everybody's done it. That's failed in a society. But we're going to go do it. America is. We're going to go down this road, and we already know what it is. I read an article this week of doctors who now are refusing to do this gender change for people because the suicide rate's so high. Why don't we tell these dear folks, don't do this, run to Jesus. Hey, when you witness to a homosexual, don't try to convert them to heterosexuality. Convert them to Jesus. Mark Morton didn't need to turn from his wicked ways to a better way. He needed to turn to Christ. And I need to find my identity in Jesus. Not what this world said. You know, my daughter was at school, and they were selling T-shirts. She said, Dad, they were selling T-shirts. Love knows no gender. And she says, wow. And she says, when I walked up to the table, they asked me two questions. Would you like that in ladies' or men's sizes? We're losing our minds. Just think about that. Love knows no gender, but you can only buy this shirt in two ways, even in women's size or men's size, because that's all there is. Where's your identity? I'm telling you, if you don't get this, you're going to be confused all your life. Your identity lies in the person of Jesus Christ, who's died for you and loves you, and he's made you, and you're not a mistake, and you're not an accident. Well, faith chooses, secondly, the right people to identify with. Did you read that in there? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Hey, church, when we come to Christ, the next thing faith says is, I want a community with people of like faith. I want to be at church. I want to identify with these people. And Moses looked around and said, okay, God, I'm going to go your way. Where's my people? Well, I have some news for you. Your people aren't very popular. Your people are in slavery, and the world's running their life right now. That's going to change. But Moses, it doesn't matter. You join them anyway. And Moses stepped off being possibly the ruler of the world. Didn't go down to no place land. He went down to be with slaves and to become a slave to this world to be free in Christ. That is an incredible amount of faith. to step out of what he had to what the people of God were doing. And church, the Lord is going to call you to wherever people of God are. And I'm telling you right now, I'm preaching a sermon right now that's so politically incorrect that in 10 years, I'm going to preach it again. Because the last time I preached this was the first time I was pastor of this church. This very scripture. On October the 30th, 2005. And I wonder how many will stand with me 10 years from now, because it's going to mean something. I'm telling you, we're coming on a time when if you want to be the people of God, it's going to be abundantly clear. And I tell you what, on this subject of gender and all that, the church is being separated now on it. Whether we're going to identify with Christ or whether we're going to identify with this world that's perishing. Well, I love that about church. I love that we might not agree on everything. We might not agree on everything socially, economically, politically. But the reason why we're here is because me and Linda agree on Jesus Christ. And we identify with him who saved us and redeemed us. And if we can meet on that ground, there's nothing we can't get over. And that God can't lead us through. That's what we need so much. And so Moses identified with the right people. Now, here's just another note here. You notice something? That Moses couldn't bring Egypt to Israel. He had to leave some things back. This is what separates the men from the boys. You see, it says by faith he left Egypt. You know, you're going to have to get up and leave this world, and you're going to go with the people of God. And to do that, it says there was something he had to give up, and it was the passing pleasures of sin. That is what's holding you on in this world. You don't want to give up sin. And if we're honest about it, that's all it's about. Let's just get honest and say, I like living for me. And all my desires, and you're asking me to leave that and go with the people of God. No, God is. God's asking you, are you going to forsake this to save your soul? Because there's a word in there called passing. This world's passing away and everything in it. But what God offers you is eternal. And by the way, this life in Christ is no boring trip. Man, it's something else. I am having some kind of time, it seems like, in the last year of living for God. It's been exciting. It's been scary. It's been God changing Mark Morton. But if there's one thing it's not, it's boring. Folks, you cannot have your sins and Jesus and his people too. That's what it says here. I didn't say you couldn't be a church member. I didn't say you couldn't attend church. I'm telling you, if you're going to get on the path that leads to glory with God's people, you're going to have to forsake your sin and repent and come to Christ and come with his people. And Moses did it. He didn't come down there dressed like an Egyptian. He came there dressed for God. Thirdly, not only did Moses picked the right identity. Not only did he pick the right people to identify with, he picked the right reward. He picked the right reward. You see that in verse 26? Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You can't miss this. If you miss this, you'll never choose Christ. Because if I ask most people today, what's the reward of being a Christian? Coming to church. Being with my people. Oh, you know what? I wake up in the morning with peace on my heart. I know that if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. Hey, all those things are true, and those are wonderful things. But the reward of being a Christian is in the name of Christian is Christ. You have Christ. You have Jesus. When I came to faith in Christ, I walked the aisle. I finally knew I had him. I couldn't stop weeping. I was 21 years old. I had struggled with it. I had fought with the world. I wanted the world and Jesus too. And I was caught between two worlds. And at 21, I said, enough. I'm going to serve Christ. And my life's never been the same since. And I came to faith in Christ, and I had him. And it revolutionized my life. You see, the reward is Jesus. Nothing else. You're going to have some unpeaceful days, but you're going to have Jesus. You're going to have some huge sorrow, but you're going to have Jesus. You're going to have happy times, and they're going to be more rich because you have Jesus. And you're going to have sometimes the worst day of your life, but you have joy in your heart for some crazy reason. Because you know he holds tomorrow. So faith chooses the right reward, and I want you to not miss this. You don't come to faith in Christ so that you can have a more peaceful life. It might not be. You come because Jesus is your only hope, and he's the reward. Now, I must close. How did Moses do this? He did it by faith. And in verse 28, it says this, not only did he pick the right identity and the right people to identify with and the right reward, he chose the right way. He chose the right way. Faith chooses the right way to God. Now, hang with me here. I know it's getting late and a little warm in here. It says, by faith, here in verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. This is a glorious point of faith because by faith, Moses chose the right way to avoid the wrath of God. There's something we have to deal with. The wrath of God is coming, and in Egypt, it was a great example, great picture of what was to come, and that was on the 10th plague, the death angel came. And Moses was told by God, hey, tell everybody, if they want to survive this, go get a lamb, head of the household, men, go get a lamb, sacrifice it, spill its blood, take its blood, and wipe it on the sides of your door and over your door. To this day, the Jews celebrate the Passover. Now, I just want you to think about how ridiculous that might be at your house. If I walked up to the Fletcher's house today, and over their garage was this bunch of blood, I'd call the police. Because Wes is dead. Terry ain't dead, but Wes is dead. That would be peculiar, wouldn't it? Rubbing blood on the outside of my house. In fact, a lot of people wouldn't do it. That's shameful. I don't like that way. And you'll perish. Because the Bible says you're going to come under the blood of Jesus, or you're not coming. And that day, death went through Egypt. And it says in the there wasn't a home or a stable that didn't have something dead in it. And the difference between the homes that had someone dead in it and ones that did not have anyone dead in it was only one thing, and it was the blood. And by faith, Moses believed that. And today, I want you to know that it's the same. The wrath of God is coming, and we hate to hear that. We want to hear about the love of Jesus. But what draws us to the love of Christ is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming. It's coming for you and for me. All of our sins are going to be punished. Didn't you know that? Not one of Mark Morton's sins is going to go unpunished. I have a holy and just God. He can't do that. I don't get to sin against God and nothing happen. That brings us to a huge dilemma. What do you do, Mark? What you do is you flee to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you take it for me? Would you take the wrath of God for me? And he said, sure, you come trust that when I was on the cross, God poured everything on me that you deserved. And I died in your place that day. And now I cling to the cross and nothing else. All I want is the blood of Christ because it's the only way I'm going to make it. And faith showed that to Moses. It's all over in the Bible, the wrath of God. And not only that, but there's much scripture telling us how to avoid the wrath of God. Let me just read a few. Romans 5:9 might be right up here. By much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus, him. Ephesians 2:3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's how we were born. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Revelation 6:16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Boy, does that take you back to the Passover. John 3:36, last one I'll read. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Wrath. Remember Jonathan Edwards preaching that sermon? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Thank you. It was about wrath. That's what should just make us flee to Jesus. And Moses saw it. Dear friends, has your faith chosen the right way? When you stand before God, what are you going to say? Because no one's promised you. No one's promised you a long life. At 3 o'clock today, I'm going up here to the Welch house, and their family's sitting right here, his brother Steve and his mother, Arlene. Larry was just 3 years older than me. That concerns me when I read his obituary. Mark, are you ready? You pray for this family. Are you ready? It's not going to be by your good works. It's going to be by Jesus' blood and righteousness. That you trust nothing less than that. Only faith can reveal this. May the Lord open your hearts. May the Son of God open your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to convince you today who you are, who you belong to, the reward you can have, and the way to have it.